Good morning, Chapel Hill, Atlanta. Yeah, thank both of you for that great response. Thank you for the introduction, Pastor West. I was actually here about a month ago. I did the 5-minute global missions window because that's part of my responsibility. Let me rephrase that. That's part of my privilege to be part of the Chapel Hill Network as the Global Missions Ambassador. And apparently that 5 minutes went so incredibly well that there was just this groundswell. We need a little bit more, Pastor Brian. And so thank again both of you that said that. But it is a great, great privilege to be here this morning. And I love me some Pastor Jamal. I have gotten to know this brother. Oh, yeah. I've gotten to spend some good quality time and just so impressed with him and his leadership. And last Sunday, we were on vacation with my family, and I watched Pastor Jamal preaching from the Douglasville campus, and I thought, that he can bring it. You know that. I mean, I'm talking to the choir here this morning, but I've just fallen in love with Pastor Jamal and his family. And those of you that are visiting this morning, I know Pastor Jamal and I look a lot alike, just different. And so I have a very clear assignment today as part of this series, Flip or Flop. And when I found out it was inspired by the HGTV network, I was like, my wife's got that on all the time. I sure wish I'd have paid more attention when that was on instead of ESPN. But what a great theme, Flip or Flop. And then my assignment this morning on this particular subject of I feel stuck, or as I'm going to use the word stuckness, which I will define. You can use that in Scrabble. It is a word. So we'll unpack that in just a few moments. But my assignment is to make that clear. And recently I was preaching at a place, and there was a brother on the front row, and he looked all distressed and distraught, and it looked like he had a black eye. I thought there's a story with that. So after service, I went up to him and said, "Brother, what's up?" And he said, "Oh, man, it's, Pastor, it's rough." He said, "You know, my wife and I, we've been having some struggles. We were going to counseling. And, you know, I just have a hard time remembering special occasions and stuff." And so we were in counseling. And my wife looked at me and said, "Listen, my birthday is coming up. And I'm going to make it plain to you that whatever you do for me, it better go from 0 to 150 in less than 4 seconds." And so he thought, "Oh, I got this. So sure enough, her birthday came around, and she got up in the morning, she looked out, and in the driveway, sure enough, there was a box with a ribbon on it. And she was like, "Well, what meaneth this?" So she goes outside, takes off the ribbon, opens the box, and it's a bathroom scale. What? I know, right? Come on, that's funny even for first service. That's funny for even first service. So my responsibility is to make it plain, okay? And to make it clear so that we don't have any misunderstandings today. And by the way, the first service is always, you are the most spiritual, you know that. You are the most favorite. My theology on the rapture is, the Bible says it's in a twinkling of an eye, and I believe that. And I'm a post pre-mid millennialist. That means it's all, I'm a pan-millennialist. Actually, it's all going to pan out in the end. But the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, and I believe at the beginning of the blink, all of those who went to first service will be at the front of the line. So yeah, right? Come on. All right. So in 1977, I was a senior in high school, and I had had my license for a little less than a year, and we had a storm in January of 1977. We had a storm that was the worst storm in the history of Ohio, and we got had t-shirts made, "I Survived the Blizzard of 1977, and there were several feet of snow, but what made it so bad is the wind blew like 50, 60 miles an hour and created these huge drifts. In fact, I think we may have a few pictures. These are the actual pictures from that storm in Ohio, 1977. And it was followed the next year by an equally terrible storm with temperatures for over 30 days. It never got above freezing. And so, as a high school senior driving a 1972 Ford Pinto with a 4-speed, I drove those 2 winters and I never got stuck. That's because I wasn't allowed to go out and try. I'm kidding. No, actually, I'm serious. I drove every day to school and when there was school, but I never got stuck in those storms for 2 reasons. And I want to apply these principles this morning. It'll make more sense as we unpack this today. But I learned a couple things about how to drive in inclement weather. I had, you know, I was less than a year removed from driver's ed, and I had an older brother who taught me how to drive as well. And I learned a couple simple precepts. First of all, slow down. Okay? Now, I know in Atlanta we only get snow once every couple years, but if everybody would just slow down, we wouldn't have 10,000 cars on the side of the road. Slow down. Part of this is common sense, but slow down. Leave plenty of space between yourself and the car in front of you. And when you start to slow, or if you start to slide, gently pump the brakes. Do not slam on the brakes. Worst thing you can do. And I had a 4-speed Ford Pinto, and then I learned to start in second gear instead of first so the tires wouldn't spin when I take off. Those simple principles on how to drive served me well. I was never in an accident and didn't get stuck. And so the hope is, as we unpack this morning, that if you are stuck in a season of your life, it's not a sin to be stuck. But it's going to become sinful to stay stuck because the enemy will take advantage of you. Again, let me say it again. It's not a sin to be in a season of being stuck. It's going to happen at times in our life, but it's not a sin to be there. It's not a sin to be depressed. It's not a sin to be distressed. It's not a sin to be in debt. It's not a sin. But if you stay in those situations, in all likelihood, you're going to enter into some very sinful and distressful situations. All right, let's look at somebody who understood a little bit about being stuck, and that was David. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, let's look at David when he was stuck. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered with him, and he became their leader, about 400 men who were with them. Now, understand something. This is the original model for church planting. Get as many people who are distressed, in debt, and oh, get you a good bunch of those who are discontented. Well, I told you I was going to make it plain. That is not usually who we start with. Now, that's usually who shows up, okay? Because Jesus did not come for those who were well. He came for those who were sick and knew it. He came for those who were stuck. This was the ministry of Jesus, and this should be our ministry. Let's go after stuck people. What do they look like? They're distressed. They're depressed. You know, their theme song is that old hee-haw song, which probably won't preach here this morning, but gloom, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Hallelujah. That's a hymn of the church. That's the fight song for the distressed. You know, man, they are down, they are out. And David is already he's been anointed as king, but he's on the run because demonized King Saul is after him because he recognized the anointing on David's life. And oh, by the way, the enemy will recognize the anointing on your life. If you being hassled, there's a reason, because the enemy recognizes the anointing on your life. If the enemy is never hassling you, you should be concerned. That means that anointing is not anyway. Let's just pause it there. But for David, we could interpret this and say, man, to make matters worse, not only is he on the run and living in a cave after he'd been anointed as king, now he's got 400 men. Those men, most of them had wives, and they had children. This is probably a congregation of at least 1,000, maybe 2,000 people that are surrounding him now, and he's responsible for, that he's the leader of. Can I just say, this is not a great season in David's life? One morning, now this is just my imagination, but one morning early, just as the sun was coming up, I believe that David went out to the mouth of that cave, and he's sitting there, because David wrote many of the Psalms while he was in the wilderness. And it's been said by some that Psalm 92, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 15, that Psalm 92 that David wrote from that cave in Adullam. Notice what David says here as he's sitting there that morning. If you can just, you know, get this mind picture of him sitting there. And this is what he writes. He says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. Do you know that David had a choice sitting there with all these distressed and dead and discontented people surrounding him, all these people he's now responsible for, and realizing, you know, I'm on the run. He had a lot of reasons to rehearse the negative. But do you know what he did? He began to write. He saw something different. He saw these trees out there and began to, metaphorically speaking, say, my life, I believe that my life is going to flourish like that palm tree. And I'm going to grow strong like that cedar of Lebanon. And even in my old age, I am going to be producing fruit. David decided that he was not going to stay in that cave because there was an anointing and a plan for his life. This morning, I want us to look at two takeaways concerning God's plan to deal with stuckness. How to flip our situation from being stuck to being unstuck. Let's define stuckness this morning, because I know this is an actual definition. The state, not Ohio, the state or fact of being able to move or progress. You're not able to move forward. The feeling of being stuck. Now, stuckness is just a deeper version of being stuck. Here is what I have realized. I pastored. I was a lead pastor for over 30 years. In fact, for those of you who may not know, I was the lead pastor at what is now the Dunwoody campus for 10 years, and now Pastor Danny's cleaning up that mess. God bless and pray for Pastor Danny this morning. But God lifted that lead pastor anointing off of my life, and I've now moved into a broader scope that I'm absolutely loving life. But in my 30 years of pastoral ministry, here's what one of the things I realized is how many people truly are not in touch with where they really are. That the areas of their life that are not progressing, that they're not growing, and I'm speaking now this morning, spiritually speaking, because what is connected to our spirit is our mind and our emotions and our will. All of those things are connected together in the network of how God created us, and it amazed me how many people were blinded, had blind spots to their real condition. We think... No, let me not even, I don't even have time to unpack that. Let me just say that's a reality. So without me trying to convince you of that, I need the Holy Spirit's help today, I believe in the next few moments, the Holy Spirit, if you will be open to him, allow him to speak to your heart. Okay? There, the seven churches in Revelation 1 through 3 that talk about all these great things, and even like the church of Ephesus, all these wonderful, your faith and your love, and you're so good at all of these things, but you have lost your first love. What was addressed was their blind spot. What was addressed was their area of being stuck. There are areas of our life that we are stuck in that the Holy Spirit is trying to penetrate that we've closed off to. And that's why I'm so excited about these moments this morning. The Holy Spirit will actually be able to speak to our heart, okay, about those things. All right, let's look at the first takeaway this morning. And this is going to sound like an oxymoron when I say this. But again, let me unpack it. Stuckness is actually an opportunity to prosper and grow. You weren't ready for this one. Let me say it again. Stuckness is actually an opportunity to prosper and grow. Psalm 92, verse 12. But the godly will do what? Stay stuck. No, that's not even the drastically revised version. That's not even the trucker's version. All right? No, what does it say? The godly will do what? And he wrote this when he was stuck. Like a what? A palm tree. And they will grow strong. Believe it or not, stuckness is actually a time, even when you don't see the identifiable fruit at that moment, something is going on below ground. Let me define flourish first. Flourish means, watch this, to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as a result of a particular or particularly favorable environment. Do you think that cave was a favorable environment for David? But it was. In the economy of God, God used that cave experience to cultivate something that served David well the rest of his life, because David had to make a choice in that cave. He actually made a very important choice that I'm going to flourish even, I don't know when, and I don't know how, that's up to God. But I'm going to make up my mind that I'm not going to stay here and I'm going to move forward. So believe it or not, I know this sounds strange, okay? But believe it or not, the season of being stuck, i.e. stuckness, God can actually cultivate some very exciting things that will come forth that will serve us well. A synonym for flourish, synonyms are to grow, to thrive, to prosper, to do well, to increase, and to multiply. Now that's good stuff. How many of you want to grow, thrive, prosper, do well, increase, and multiply in your life, even when you're stuck? Amen. I got something to work with here this morning. I came across this quote. Man, it was awesome. It's from a blog called The Social Being 721. And the blogger is talking about, have you considered the palm trees? Have you noticed how palm trees bend but don't break? In fierce winds, including hurricane force winds, the palm tree remains standing. Its roots spread wide and very deep. This characteristic alone is amazing. And here's the life changer. When strong winds come, the palm tree's root system is not weakened. Rather, but actually strengthened by these storms. What? Yes, when the wind blows hard on a palm tree, here's the kicker. The roots stretch and grow stronger. Isn't that incredible? David, there's more to this quote, I'll come back to it. David is using the palm tree as an analogy for something that he could not have known, only assumed, because they didn't have any of the scientific evidence back. It was all by faith back in his day. And he's using the palm tree to say, I will flourish like the palm tree because it's a survivor. But it's not just a survivor, it's a thriver even in the midst of the storm. Man, come on, church. This fact makes me see them in a whole new light. I love it. There's a lot to be learned from this fact, and it's a concept that we can apply to our own lives. There's always going to be a storm, but it's up to us to decide how we act and what we do differently after the storm. This is powerful because we see storms as negative. We see storms, you know, winter season, you know, depending on where you live. We live in an area where we see the four seasons. But if you live down in deep South Florida, you know, the seasons are pretty hot, very hot, and stinking hot. Those are the seasons. And they don't get to see much of the terrain, but in a geographical place where there's four distinct seasons, we know that in the winter season, there's no fruit on the vine, there's no buds, there's nothing in bloom, it's just this winter season of life, is especially when there's blizzards and there's storms, they're difficult. And that's where the enemy tries to come in and take advantage of us. Again, it's not a sin to be there, but sadly, the spiritual roads of life are littered with vehicles that got stuck and never recovered because of a storm. Do you know in both of those years when those storms hit, and what would happen is the truck plows, the reason they were piled so high is the truck plows would come and they would have to clear the road, and the snow would just pile up on the side of the road. Those snow banks were 10, 12 feet higher on the main roads. It took 3 to 4 months for all that snow to melt. And when it would melt, it would turn to what? Ice, water, and then ice overnight. And we drove on ice and snow for 3 or 4 months. You get good at it, or you just stop doing it. Sometimes that's how life is. You think, am I ever going to get out of this? Am I ever going to get out of this? Yes, you're going to get out of it. Let me make it plain. You see, it's the stressful, uncomfortable, the unexpected, the uncertain, the humbling, the lonely circumstances or seasons in our life, pause, can actually become the seasons that produce the greatest fruits of character, strength, and courage, and yes, even prosperity in our life if we make up our minds in those seasons. I am not going to stay stressed out. I am not going to stay uncertain. I am not going to stay distressed. I am not, and I'm not just preaching this morning, okay? I'm preaching to help encourage you, but you have to make up your mind. I am not going to stay this way. I feel this way, and it's real, but I'm not going to stay this way. God is going to help me in some way, shape, or form. Here's the rest of the story. If you will study it out and look toward the end, if you will look toward the end of David's kingdom, you will find out a couple of things. Those 400 men that came to David in the wilderness, they stayed with him through his whole kingdom. When his own son Absalom rose up and took the kingdom away from his father David and betrayed him, you read the story. It says those same group that came with him in the wilderness, they followed David as well, again back into the wilderness. When you touch people who are distressed and in these situations and in debt and discontented, guess what? They will become your most loyal people in your life and in your ministry. Why? Because they stuck. They stuck with you even in your stuckness. Second takeaway. Stuckness feels like a season of flop, but it's actually a great opportunity for God to flip it and show himself mighty in our situation. In 1985, my wife and I, we were youth pastors at First Assembly of God in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we were just loving life and loving young people. And our children were small too. Actually, at that time, only two were born. Our oldest daughter at the time, I think, was about three. And our middle daughter was not even one yet. She was probably about 6 or 7 months old. And we went on a youth retreat. Now, I don't remember the distance between Charlotte, North Carolina, and the middle of nowhere, Mississippi. But that's where we went. You know, I mean, you need to pray for youth pastors. Okay? For all their zeal, for all their godliness, for all their anointing, for all that they bring, they're not always loaded with wisdom. That's why they need a lead pastor to say, no, that's stupid. Or a godly wife to say, no, that was stupid. Do something different. And more than once, my wife said that. But anyway, so we went to the middle of nowhere, Mississippi for this youth retreat with several other youth groups, one of which was from Mississippi. We had an incredible youth retreat, and God moved, and it was one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Honestly, it was incredible. And then we drove back from deep Mississippi back to North Carolina. This was the days before cell phones and GPS and all this stuff. And I was driving. This was in 1985. I was driving a 1970 Chevy Suburban, bright orange, with a white top. This was a ride. And it would seat about 9. I think we had about 12 packed in there, including our daughters and my wife and young people and leaders. And we had one or two vans. There were about 35 or 40 of us, and we had this caravan. And so we started our journey home, and as I'm driving, it's the middle of the day. It's about noon, 1 o'clock on a hot July day in Mississippi. It's about 95 in the shade. And we're driving along, and I look down, and the gauges, I'm noticing I'm starting to lose power. And I know something is wrong with this vehicle. Now, I missed the day that they gave out experience in automotives, okay? I can change the oil when I go in and tell them, hey, can you change my oil for me, okay? So I'm not automotively inclined, but I knew a little bit, and so we pulled over to the side of the road, and I knew we were in trouble, and a whole caravan pulled out. All the students got out over on the side of the road on the interstate, not on the interstate, but off to the side of the interstate. And we had one of our youth leaders was a mechanic, and so he took a look. The youth were over there praying and just believing God and casting out demons and just, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it was awesome. And I was hoping they were casting out the demon of that was in that alternator, because and sure enough, the mechanic was with us said, Pastor Brian, he said, man, the alternator is shot, and it's only going to be a matter of time. It's going to drain everything, and we're going to be stranded. And so I said, okay, well, let's drive as far as we can. Let's get to the next exit. Let's get off this interstate. So I want to just say what I'm about to tell you. I promise before God, now this was over 30 years ago, but I promise you before God, not 1 ounce of this story is just preaching. It's not embellished. I'm telling you exactly as it happened. So we go to the next exit. It's about a mile and a half, 2 miles up the road, and there's no signs. There's nothing, absolutely nothing except an exit ramp that says exit. Didn't even tell us where we were exiting to. Exit. So we exit off the ramp, come to the top of the ramp, and the car, this Suburban, starting to shudder a little bit. And I tell you before God, there was one little homemade sign stuck in the ground with a tomato steak, and it said, Ray's Alternator Service. Now, listen, I was born at night, but not last night. I said, what meaneth this? We turned right. We went down about a mile on the right, and we literally, the last little bit of juice, it was giving up the ghost. And we pull in with this whole caravan. And we get out, and old Ray comes out. How y'all folks doing today? We're doing great, Ray. We're doing great. Ray, what are the chances, my brother? What are the chances that you have an alternator for a 1970 Chevy Suburban? And he went back in the back, about 5-10 minutes, whatever it was. He came out, and he was holding an alternator for a 1970 Chevy Suburban. And about an hour and a half later, we were back on the road. Now, I have not told that story, and I can't even tell you. I couldn't even remember when I even remembered that story. But when this story came to my mind, this is what the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart. He said, do you know that that happened that long ago, that I had in mind that in 2018 you would be speaking to a group of people on the Atlanta campus, and someone would need to hear the story of your temporary stuckness to know that I am a God who has already gone before your season. I know your name. I know where you will be. And it's not, and it's by divine design. Let me go a step further. How many of you have been keeping track of these young people, this soccer team in Thailand? Did you hear the report? The latest report is they have started the rescue and two of those boys have already come out. Now, I'm telling you, if you know anything about that story, that is seriously being stuck. Now, what is the divine coincidence that Chapel Hill would come up with a series, Flip or Flop, just happened to choose the word stuck, just happened to choose a verse on David in the cave, just happened to be at this very moment. As we speak this morning, those boys are being delivered from that cave. And in just a moment, we're going to pray for the success of that deliverance. Those boys can't swim. And they're so far up in that cave. Imagine the conversation that that coach was having with those boys when those waters were rising and they were so far in. It preaches well to say, we're going to make it. I just have to believe he wasn't saying Buddha is going to get us through this. Jesus is going to make a way. We want to pray that there'll be no loss of life or anything. So we want to pray for them. But I'm telling you before God, as important as David's anointing was, your anointing, brother, your anointing, sister, is every bit as important as those kids in the cave or David in the wilderness. And God so designed it because he wanted to make it so clear how much he loves you and cares for you that he is so interested in you getting unstuck. Now, here's why. Sometimes your stuckness is not about you. That alternator story, that wasn't about me. It was about you. That I could tell the story that God was already there. Listen to me, friend. Listen to me. You need a word in season. Your stuckness, it may be a result of an accident. It may be a result of a doctor's report or a disease. It may be a result of a job loss. It may be a result of a divorce or some kind of family strife. It may be a result of a betrayal of a friend or a family member. It may be a result of a major disappointment in your life. You may be battling fear and anxiety and depression and loneliness and stress, and the enemy's strategy is to keep you stuck. But the Lord says today to you that you only stay stuck if you choose to stay stuck. He is here this morning. The Savior of glory, the King of glory, has set aside this day to speak to you and to your heart, to say, there's the anointing upon you that as you come out of this, stuckness will be greater than it's ever been in your life. And you will have a story to tell because your Redeemer leaves. Here's your word. You need a word. David wrote his own word, Psalm 92. And his word was, I'm going to flourish like that palm tree. And he did. I'm going to go strong like that cedar Lebanon. Guess what? He did. Now, I felt like the Lord dropped this psalm in my heart after I had sent in my notes to the media, so we don't have this on media this morning, but I want you to hear it. And I think Pastor Dave was talking on this psalm over the last couple months. But this is a word for somebody today. It's Psalm 46, 1 and verse 3. We used to sing it, and I'm not going to sing it, but it was a song. God is our refuge, and God is our strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The writer, this psalmist says, God is my refuge. And I want you to personalize this morning. God is my refuge. God is my strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Whether you need an alternator or a new heart, or you need a resource, or you need a healing, or you need God to do a reconciliation in a family situation, God is your refuge. He is your strength. Make up your mind today. You're not responsible for the outcome or how it comes out. You're responsible to make up your mind. You need to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. You need to be tired of being stuck. The only way you can get unstuck is to recognize it, to admit it, and say, Lord, all right, let's get out of this cave. Let's get out of this situation, however you choose to do that. Amen? Amen? Now listen, some of you may be stuck in the worst possible way. You're stuck because you don't know the Lord. That's the worst kind of stuck. That's the worst kind of hurt, because you have no hope. And you're not here by chance today. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to him, that he died for you, he loves you, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And the simple way to get unstuck is to confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you are unstuck. The next worst place to be is that you have had a relationship with Christ, but you are backslid, and you're away from him. And for whatever reason, and this morning, the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart and saying, come back. So as we close this morning, as I close this message with prayer, if you don't know Christ, I'm going to say a simple prayer. And if you will just say these words after me and believe it in your heart, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. And also for those of you that, again, that you need to come back to the Lord. But then I want to pray for those of you that the Holy Spirit, this is your day. This is your day. You've got a testimony coming out of this day that the Lord said, man, he must love me a lot to orchestrate all of these events to have just the message that I need. And the answer to that is yes. Let's pray. If everybody in the house would just follow me in this prayer this morning, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you now, Lord, to come into my heart and to forgive me of all my sins and unrighteousness. Fill my heart now, Holy Spirit, with your love and your goodness and your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Lord, I pray for everyone or those in this room who they're not where they're supposed to be with you, Lord, and they have fallen away from you, and they've gotten stuck, and they're stuck in sin and all kinds of other stuff. Lord, all they have to do is pray that same prayer, and I pray they would do that in Jesus' name. And Lord, now we pray for those boys being rescued right now, that they would all be delivered and rescued in Jesus' name. And that, Lord, you would help keep everyone safe for your glory. And, Lord, everyone in this room who's battling with some kind of situation of stuckness, may today be a day of deliverance in the strong, mighty, awesome name of Jesus. Amen.